Good morning. We're going to be continuing our gaze at the Trinity this morning in what is hopefully just some really helpful stuff to help you think through how beautiful our God is. If you want to open up to John chapter 17, we're going to be reading a conversation between God the Father and God the Son, and that will inform how we think about this God that we've just sung about. Let me pray for us, and then we'll jump in. Father, we thank you that we have this privilege of being your people, of calling you Father, of being able to live in relationship with you. I pray that you would send your Spirit amongst us now, that as we read these words we may have read before, as we hear things, we pray that they wouldn't just be ideas, but they would be deeply enriching and transforming as we think about who you are and what that means for us. Do the work that only you can do amongst us, we pray. Amen. It's not to be expected that we should love God supremely if we have not known him to be more desirable than all other things. So wrote the great hymn writer Isaac Watts. Is he right? Can you love God or anything if you don't find them desirable? Everything else comparatively bland and dissatisfying. Could it be that Watts knows something that we don't? We assume that we know a lot about God and what he is like. And as Christians, we often approach the Trinity as this great unknowable mystery. And Trinity then becomes hard for us because we're trying to stuff into the things we already think we know about God. We're trying to stuff the Trinity, trying to make it fit within that. We're happy to accept it as a fact, but it doesn't move us. We don't end up thinking about our triune God much at all in the Trinity itself, and thus our enjoyment and our love and our worship of him is limited. We're happy to think about the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit. We appreciate them separately. We're thankful to the Father for his love and his grace. We're thankful to the Son for dying on the cross for our redemption, to the Spirit for his ongoing work in our lives. We find the gospel beautiful. But do we find the God of the gospel compellingly beautiful? Trinity is not this kind of awkward add-on to God, this optional extra we're embarrassed about and don't really want. It's God's triune nature that sets him apart from all the other ideas about God out there. God is beautiful, desirable, and life-giving because he is Father, Son, and Spirit together. Only then can God be love. Only here do we get to share his life and his joy. Trinity makes salvation sweeter. Could the Trinity that we've ignored be the thing that makes God desirable? The thing that brings us to love God supremely, that awakens worship? Today we get to eavesdrop on this conversation between God the Father and God the Son in John 17. And it's a brilliant place to think about the Trinity as they speak to one another about the love they have always shared. Believers are not outside chattering in the cold, looking in through the window at the warmth of this love. We are in the Son, filled by the Spirit, adopted by the Father. And it's my prayer that your view of God this morning is positively shaken and that you are stirred to worship. Our big idea is that comprehending the triune God leads us to adoration and worship. If you don't find God compellingly beautiful, if other things don't seem bland in comparison, then I invite you to listen into this conversation with a sense of anticipation and awe. Because the triune God is far better than we imagine. So let's have a look. First thing to notice this morning is that there is a very clear starting point for how we think about God. The Father who loves. Now, whether you're playing around with Lego or you're starting a whole new building construction, the foundation matters. It sets the trajectory for where all of the other pieces go. So let me ask you, when you begin to think about God, where do you start? What is the first piece that you put down? Our instinct generally is to start with God as the creator. We look around and we look at all the stuff he's made. Or perhaps you might start with God as king or God as judge. And yet Jesus is the one who reveals God to us. Again and again and again, he reveals God to be fundamentally Father. Have a look at verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. If the first block that you put down is the block of the Creator, that one becomes the reference point for the rest. We are the creatures. We are made according to the purpose of the Creator. There's an obligation to fulfill that purpose, to meet the expectations. And there's a distance from who that Creator is. Now you might be thinking, hang on a second, that's true. And you're not wrong. But it's also not very compelling. We don't find that God supremely beautiful. And it's also not where Jesus starts. The same goes for God as a lawgiver or king. If that is the first block you put down, we exist to obey. The relationship we have is defined by the quality of that obedience. If you screw up, you face judgment. If you do right, well, there's actually not a lot of positive benefits. God is distant and superior and unknowable. You can obey a lawgiver or a judge. They can do you favors, but you can't really know them, and you can't love them. That starting block doesn't make God compelling or beautiful either. The God Jesus reveals is different. He is Father. It's the first block that you put down that the rest orientate around. And Father is not a singular or isolated term. To be a father, there has to be another. A father begets. A father creates life. A father, unless he's deficient, loves. Before there was creation, when there was nothing else in the universe except for God, God was a Father, perfectly loving His Son through all eternity in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. God has always been love. I just want you to consider for a moment, what would happen if God wasn't triune? If he was just one singular being, like the Jehovah's Witnesses or Islam imagine God to be, what did he do for all eternity before creation? What was he thinking about? What made up the content of his daydreams? There's only himself. There's no one to talk to. There's no one to relate to. Always alone. All he could think about is himself. Or worse, the things he lacks. The other things that he would need to be complete. Having spent all eternity alone, it is inevitable that that sort of a God is a self-centered being. It's hard to see why that sort of a God would ever create at all. And if he did, if he's only ever thought about himself, it could only be for his own benefit. To cure the quiet loneliness. To have some creatures to serve his needs. To have something else to love. If you look at these ideas about God, they're all distant from their creation. A singular being God can rule. He can demand allegiance. He can give you stuff like heaven. But those ideas of God never offer fellowship. They've never experienced it to know it and to share it. Father, Son, and Spirit is different. It's not three gods in a clique. They get their identity and existence from one another. The Father cannot be the Father unless there is the Son, whom he loves by the Spirit. A Father cannot exist independently. They are who they are together. Always together. They're not to be confused, but they're also not to be divided. The Trinity is not a mathematical equation. It's a beautiful relational reality. Love is not this add-on then to who God is, but a central part of his existence, of his reality. Before God was creator, before God was lawgiver, he was loving. God is love. And that reality can't be true of a single person God. Love can only ever be a bolt-on extra that comes after creation is made and is dependent on creation for it to be the case. It is not enough to know God as the creator or God as the judge. You have to know God as Father to know him right. The triune love is not then isolated self-centeredness. Always and continually, the love within the Trinity has been self-giving. The Trinity didn't selfishly hoard it away and keep it to themselves, but it naturally overflowed to others in this life-giving generosity. Love is the motivating cause for our life-giving Father to create the world through his Son and by his Spirit. Creation is a gift of love. Is it surprising then that love is deeply written into human imagination and identity? Our world carries on as though love and compassion and personal relationships are the greatest things. If you were to ask just a random person in the street, what should be the purpose of life? Not what is, because people have all sorts of reasons for that. But what should be the purpose of life? They'll come up with ideas like family, others, friendships. Why is that? Where does that instinct come from? Because the atheist suggests that we are the product of time and chance. That gives no rational reason why we should value compassion, relationships, and self-giving love. The person who has a single person God says that we're the product of a supreme will. Why would that God create us to have relationships as important? They don't know what they are. The polytheist, one with lots of gods, says we're the product of chaotic forces between the gods. That's not fertile grounds for compassion and personal relationships either. Love in all of these instances is a mirage. There's no reality to ground it into. That is different for the Christian who believes in a triune God. There is a logical foundation for these ideas of love and compassion and relationships, the things that we hold so dear. Love is the greatest thing because the triune God is love. Father, Son, and Spirit, giving and receiving love before the foundation of the world. Love is wired into existence, all of our existence. That's the first thing. God is a loving Father. Second thing I want you to observe is an incredible salvation. We are bound up into an incomprehensible love. Let me ask you an honest question. What do you really want from God? What do you want God to do for you? Your answer will reveal a lot about who you think God is. Often, we want God to provide us with stuff. Now, that might be forgiveness. That might be a good life now. That might be heaven. We're not really interested in God Himself. We end up grateful to God, but we don't find Him attractive. Our desire is not for Him. Have a look again at this Trinitarian God in this passage, verse 25. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself might be in them. This repeats the idea of verse 23. Jesus makes the Father known so that the love that the Father has always had for the Son might be extended to us. A single person God is at best a friendly but distant power. If you do what He wants, if you fulfill His requirements, He might be happy with you. You might be able to live under His rule and under His protection, but at some infinite distance. He might offer you forgiveness, but never closeness. He might even reward you with eternity, but He'll never stop by to visit. Quality time is not a thing for that kind of God. All religions that have a single person God don't imagine closeness with the God either now or in eternity. Our salvation is sweeter with a triune God. What did the cross and the resurrection of Jesus achieve? You are more than just forgiven, not less, but you are more than just forgiven, more than acceptable slaves, more than righteous. The door is open to the family home, and you are welcomed in as sons and daughters of God. all the rights and privileges of a firstborn son. Consider the role of the Spirit that Jesus talks about in the previous chapter, verse 14 of John 16. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. The Son's identity and existence is defined by being loved by God the Father. The Father audibly spoke these words, "This is my beloved Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." As we are united in Christ, we use this language, in Christ, as we're united in Christ by the Spirit, the Creator of the universe comes to treat me as his beloved, capital S, Son. Ponder that. By the Spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father. That rich, intimate, relational language belongs to the Son. And it is appropriately used by us now in relationship to the Father. In John's opening words of his gospel, we read that the Word was with God from the beginning, John 1:2. The old language says the Word was in the bosom of the Father. The delicate skin of the cheek, rubbing gently and resting on the warmth of the Father's bosom. His heartbeat felt in the ear. Close, secure, beloved. The fellowship of the Spirit binding them together. Having always known the preciousness of this deep, intimate love that has been experienced, the Son's work is then extended outwards and through the Spirit made known to you. How glorious does that make the Son look? With a single person, God, there is only room for one. The faithful might try and approach God either by spiritual disciplines or really good behavior, but they'll always be on the outside of that window in the cold looking in at God. Not so with the Father who gives life. Those belonging to the triune God are in the Son, filled with the Spirit, and adopted by the Father. There are many, many rooms in the Father's house. The Son's identity and existence is to be loved by the Father in his bosom. He shows us how to relate to God. We exist to cherish and enjoy the Father's love. If you know him rightly, you want him. No stuff from him could be as good. Trinity actually helps us make sense of Jesus' earlier words in John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life is about knowing the love of God that we were created to experience. The story of the Bible still ends in paradise. But unlike other faiths, we don't go there alone. God is present amongst his people. We will forever enjoy that love. So that's two. Number three, and finally, I want you to reflect on the Trinity as a God to desire and worship. Trinity, it's definitely not a human creation. We like things that are reducible and easy to get our heads around. The Trinity is a mystery. It's complex. But is it not also inviting and beautiful? Something to ponder more and delight in, rather than something to dismiss as irrelevant. Comprehending the triune God leads to adoration and worship. Don't settle for the old categories you have of God. Become captivated by a God who is Trinity. Ponder Him. Seek to enjoy Him. Embrace being loved by Him. Worship Him as Trinity. As Trinity, God the Creator is far more worthy of worship than He was before. Not only do we gaze in breathless wonder as our eyes capture an incredible landscape, or marvel at the perfect interconnectedness of His creation, or stare in wonder at the intricate design of a newborn baby. The beauty of God is not just in creation. It's the reason that there was creation in the first place. A God who is Father, Son, and Spirit, so overflowing with love and life that it naturally flowed out of Him into this beautiful world. To create you, that you would share in His unfathomable love. As Trinity, the God who is judge and lawgiver is more worthy of worship than before. No longer do you hear the idea of a lawgiver and kind of cringe. You don't have a heavenly judge waiting to cross you off the nice list. Some huge impersonal being that wants to rob you of your joy. The lawgiver and judge is first and foremost a father. Any rules or expectations he gives for the same reason that a loving father gives them. For the flourishing of their children. Law giving is not some overbearing servitude, but an act of love through which the beloved gets to grow and thrive. A loving father doesn't ignore their kids' mistakes and flaws, but corrects them and trains them for their good. They'll allow hardship for the greater good of learning and growing. The triune God disciplines us as His beloved children so that we could produce a harvest of peace and righteousness for those who train by it. That's Hebrews 12. God is shaping us into the best thing, the image of His Son, not just so that we behave, but so that we would know the depths of what it means to be loved by God as the beloved Son forever. It's not to be expected that we should love God supremely until if we have not known Him to be more desirable than all other things. The triune God is a God that we can love supremely. We don't choose what we love. We love what is most desirable to us. In limiting our thinking about the Trinity, we have robbed ourselves of the beauty and the desirability of God. We have limited our joy. We've limited our worship. we've limited our love. There is no one like our God, Father, Son, and Spirit. When we see Him that way, everything else grows dim. Let us therefore love Him and enjoy Him forever. Amen. Now I'm going to lead us in prayer as a community now, but the first thing I want you to do is just, I want to give you a chance to delight and ponder in what you've heard.